Now, these Sunday mornings, we've been looking at the 46th Psalm very simply. And we began a couple of Sunday mornings ago by looking at our mighty God of security. And then last Sunday morning, we looked at our mighty God of stability. And now this morning, we're going to round off this series of three by looking at our mighty God of sovereignty. Martin Luther called this psalm a mighty fortress. And we've been looking at our mighty fortress, even our eternal God. Psalm 46 in verse 1. It was from this psalm that stemmed and flowed the anthem that became the anthem of the Protestant Reformation. A safe stronghold, our God is still. I was going to sing it one Sunday morning, but I thought you wouldn't know it and I would be left to sing a solo. A safe stronghold, our God is still. A trusty shield and weapon. And it was to this psalm during the days of the Reformation that Luther and his colleague Philip Melanchthon turned time and time again for solace and strength and comfort. The psalmist says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, will not we fear though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. And that's where we got to last Sunday morning. Verses 6 through 11 are for our consideration and meditation this morning. The psalmist says, the heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his mouth. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Come behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear and sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still. Know that I am God. I will be exalted. Among the heathen I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Story is told of two boys who were sitting in their sandbox one day talking about God. One of the boys said to the other boy, how many gods are there? His friend replied, there is one. The other boy, appearing not to be satisfied with that answer, asked, how do you know there's only one God? His friend quickly replied, because there's only room for one. For he fills heaven and he fills earth. You see, right from the opening course of Scripture, God has made it clear that he is to be not only God, but that he's to be the only one God. Thus, while we may or may not acknowledge his unequaled, his unmatched, his unparalleled position of authority, God is still the supreme one. God is still the superb one. God is still the superior one. And the psalmist says, he is our mighty God of sovereignty. I wonder, have you ever considered the vastness of this universe? If you could bore a hole in the sun and somehow put in 1.2 million Earths, you would still have room for 4.3 million moons. The sun is 865,000 miles in diameter. It's 93 million miles away from Earth. Its light, which travels about 6 trillion miles a year, reaches us in 8 minutes. But light from the next nearest star, Alpha Centauri, which is 5 times larger than the sun, takes 40 years to reach us in spite of its phantom speed. I wonder, have you ever thought about the vastness of the universe? I wonder, have you ever considered the function of your own human body? Think of our physical bodies this morning, and in particular the small muscle about the size of my fist, which lies behind our rib cage, a little left of center. It's called the heart. Experts tell us, doctors tell us, it's our body pump. It's a medical marvel in itself. This little muscle, the heart, pumps 5,000 gallons of blood every 24 hours. Isn't that amazing? this little heart of yours pumps 5,000 gallons of blood every 24 hours. It's possible, doctors tell us, for the heart to pump 50 tons of blood between one sunrise to the next. If we live to the age of 70, this muscle, which weighs little more than a pound, will have pumped 150 million gallons of blood. However, the wonder of it is this, that it's so constructed that it can rest without ever stopping due to the law of rhythm by which it operates. Thus, in a lifetime of 70 years, your heart will spend nearly 40 years resting. Now, who is it? Who is it that is able to monitor the vastness of our world, the operation of our universe, and the function of our physical bodies? Who could control everything that there is and yet still have time to be mindful of us, His redeemed people? There can be only one. And He's our sovereign God. And is it not this beautiful attribute of sovereignty that is brought out in the closing verses of this psalm from verses 6 right through to verse 11? Now, don't forget the setting and the scene and the situation behind this little psalm. You remember the Syrian army had surrounded the city of Jerusalem. They had besieged the city. They were planning on taking the city. However, encouraged by the wise counsel of Isaiah the prophet, the godly King Hezekiah refused to open the city gate and to submit to the Assyrian forces. And the result of it all was this, that God sent one angel in one night and 185,000 Assyrian soldiers were killed. And to commemorate this victory, this immortal little psalm was penned. And here the psalmist directs our minds to our mighty fortress. He has spoken in the opening verses of our mighty God of security, our mighty God of stability. And now in verses 6 through 11, he speaks of our mighty God of sovereignty. As we look at those verses this morning, I want to give you three truths that I trust will encourage and strengthen your heart as you face your adversity. Here's the first one. There is a consideration that is useful here. A consideration that is useful. God is for us. Look at verse 6, if you will. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. Verse 8. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. God is for us. Now, there is a past and a present and a prophetic application to all of that. You see, God is for us, says the psalmist, in relation to past events. He's for us in relation to past events. The God of today is the God of yesterday. And if you and I want to know what to expect from God, we need only to review His record. Does it not bless our souls? Does it not help us when we put our minds to the task of remembering the works of God? You see, the God who sustained you in the past will sustain you in the present. The God who brought you through every crisis all those years ago is the God who stands with you this morning in the here and now, in the midst of this fresh testing of your faith. You see, that's why God's deliverance of Judah was so precious to God's people. It created a milestone for them. The dramatic mass of destruction to the enemy became a kind of memory monument, so tall that it could never be forgotten. Parents would tell their children, children would tell their grandchildren. And of course, this event was memorialized in God's Word to astound and inspire generations to come. The people of God would look back and say, well, remember how the angel of the Lord slew the Assyrians. Remember how God sent one angel in one night and 185,000 Assyrian soldiers were slain. This God is still with us. This God is still for us. This God will still preserve us. My friends, godly King Hezekiah got up one morning. He looked over the battlements of the city of Jerusalem
And he looked over the battlements of the city of Jerusalem, and the Bible says they were all dead corpses. I heard about a Chinese village that was set on fire many, many years ago. An old Christian woman, an old Christian Chinese woman went to the roof of her house and cried out so that all could hear her, "Jesus Christ, save my home." And as they all heard her, they began to laugh and they began to mock and they began to ridicule. They cried, "You old fool, you, get off the roof. Jesus Christ can't save your home." The night went on and the fire raged, but when the morning came, amid the charred ruins and desolation of that village, there was only one home that was still standing, and it was that godly old woman. My friend, as you look over your life this morning, as you look back down the corridor of time, can you not see the sovereign hand of God on your life? Protecting you, preserving, providing. Does it not encourage you to realize this morning that the God who helped you then will help you now? That the God who sustained you in the past will sustain you right in the present this morning? And so the psalmist is saying, God is for us in relation to past events. And then look at verse 9. He's saying, God is for us in relation to prophetic events. He says, "He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire." And he's shifting his focus now from the past to the future. And he's looking forward to that day when the Lord Jesus comes to destroy the armies of the world. The Bible calls it the Battle of Armageddon. At that day, Isaiah says, "He shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up war against nation, neither shall they learn war any more." This is the battle that's going to take place in the valley of Megiddo on the plain of Jezreel. It's going to take place at the end of the great tribulation, before Christ's second advent to set up his kingdom. Thank God for us this morning, there'll be no Armageddon. Thank God for us this morning, there will be no war. For one, we'll not be here when it takes place. And two, we will be coming back with Christ as our escort, and we're going to reign and rule with Christ 1,000 years. You say, will there ever be peace on earth? Yes. Yes. For 1,000 years, our Lord will reign on this earth, which once rejected him, only a few hundred yards from the place where they crowned him with a crown of thorns. He will wear the crown of glory. And so the psalmist is saying this morning, God is for us. He's for us in relation to past events. He's for us in relation to prophetic events. And then the psalmist is saying, God is for us in relation to present events. Now keep in mind the background. Here was a place and a people and a king who were under enemy attack. They were completely surrounded on the outside. There was no help on the inside. Their beloved city, the city of Jerusalem, was completely under siege. There was absolutely nothing they could do, but then God stepped into the situation. May I remind you this morning that you and I are engaged in a battle not with Sennacherib and his hosts, but with Satan and his hosts. And my friend, Satan and his hosts are out to destroy our lives, they're out to destroy our testimonies, they're out to destroy our homes. But bless God this morning, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I wonder, do you feel that you have a need too great for God to meet? Maybe you're here this morning and you're perplexed because of your family that's not saved. You've got a loved one you feel that's too hard for God to save. Maybe you've got a problem that you think's too difficult, too complex for God to solve. Have you forgot this morning that God's for you? God is for you if you're his child. And if God be for us, who can be against us? I heard the story of two young boys on a hilltop one day, one of whom was stealing apples from an apple tree. And the other boy was standing guard. He was just keeping an eye on who was coming up the road. And this went on for several minutes, and they, of course, they were continuing to retrieve as many apples as they could from the tree. However, the tragedy was this. that though they couldn't see someone coming up the road, they were completely unaware of the fact that several miles away was a man in a window who had seen everything that they were doing, had seen every move that they had made, and he was using a high-powered telescope.
When I heard about that, I thought about someone far greater, someone who's far more powerful than a telescope, who's watching what's going on. My friend, may I remind you this morning that the Lord is at the control panel.
Can I remind you this morning that the Lord is pushing the right buttons? That God is still on the throne and He can do whatsoever He sees fit. He's the sovereign Lord of the nations and He's your Lord and mine. And so the psalmist says, there's a consideration that's useful. God is for us.
The second thing I want you to notice springs out of verse 10. There's a contemplation that's needful. A contemplation that's needful. God is in us. God is in us. You see, that's why we need to be still and know that He is God. Look at the command here, verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. Now, that's not a suggestion. That's not opinion. That's not advice. This phrase is in the imperative tense, which denotes an order, an assignment, a command. If we take these words from their present context, you would identify them as an exasperated parent shouting to his child, stop that, for goodness sake, be still. Don't you think at times that God looks upon us as wayward children? Can't you see Him leaning over the banister of heaven and saying, be still. You see, He's calling some important message to us. But we can't hear Him. And we're so busy squabbling, and we're so busy playing games, and we're so busy doing a voice of God. Our voices intimately. You see God within us in various directions. We must people. You know what one of Satan's traps is? To get you so involved, to get your hands so busy that you don't have time to be still in the presence of God. My friends, we must simplify, downsize, find time for our devotions, find time for the Word of God, find time for the place of prayer, find time for devotional literature, find time for good theological books. Do you know something? Someone has said when our calendars are under the Spirit's control, He always reserves time for us to be with Christ. Did you get that? When our calendars are under the Spirit's control, He always reserves the time for us to be with Christ. Are you taking time to be holy? Or should I say, are you making time to be holy? To get to know your God as someone in whose presence you delight to spend time. There's a command here, but notice there's a consequence here. Look at verse 10 again. Be still and know that I am God. Do you know what the Bible says? The people that know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Knowing God, being strong, doing exploits in that order. The people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Be still. Here's the consequence. Here's the outflow. Here's the result. And know that I am God. Hezekiah, if you just take your hands off the situation for a moment, if you let me be God in your situation, I'll work it out for you. I wonder, is that what God's saying to you this morning? We're so prone to put our hand on the situation, aren't we? We think that somehow our hand will resolve the problem. We think that somehow our counsel will resolve the situation. And God's saying, listen, get your hands off it. Be still. Just let me work it out. Let me work it out. Be still and know that I am God. My friend, there will come a time in your life, if it hasn't already come, when your grandmother's God, your wife's God, Your father's God, your Sunday school teacher's God will be no use of you, for you, for you will need your God to come personally and individually on the scene and come to your aid and help. The psalmist here is talking about knowing God intimately. He's talking about knowing God specifically. He's talking about knowing God increasingly. Do you know the Lord like that? Tell me this morning, do you have a heart after God? Do you have a heart after God? Sure, you're saved this morning. You've got the escape ticket from hell. You've experienced the new birth, but tell me, has it stopped there? Some of you may be like the children of Israel, and we were thinking about the other Tuesday night. You've been going around for 40 years at Kadesh Barnea. You're continually in the place of failure. There's been no going on. There's been no development. There's been no maturity. Have you a heart after God? My friend, do you have a hunger for God? The psalmist says a few pages before this, he says, as the heart, as the deer panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. Tell me, did your soul pant after God this morning? Before you came to the meeting, were you in the presence of God? Were you before His Word? Were you on your knees in prayer? Have you a deep hunger for the things of God? Do you have a heart after God? Do you have a hunger for God? Well, if you don't, then it's indicative of the fact that you don't know God. Oh, my dear friends, there are many professing Christians who are hungry. The problem is that they're hungry for the wrong thing. They're more concerned about more power, more prestige, more popularity, more praise than they are about knowing God. I think of Mary Slessor this morning, a little red-haired girl who was born in the city of Dundee, Scotland in 1848. She was the daughter of an Aberdeen shoemaker who beat his wife and six children and barely left enough for them to eat after drinking all the time. Mary was working in the jute mills at the age of 11. She was saved at an early age and remained faithful to the Lord despite her horrid home life. In her early 20s, she realized that God was burdening her heart for the mission field, especially the land of Africa. And she wanted to go to Africa to tell them about the Lord Jesus. But, of course, she had to stay at home. She had to help support the family. And when her father died, Mary continued working in the jute mills. And finally, she came home one day from the factory in the year 1874. She was told that the great missionary, the pioneer missionary, David Livingstone, had died. And Mary, now 26 years of age, decided that she was going to leave her home, she was going to leave Scotland, she was going to leave for Africa with the gospel. And you know, when this real red-haired girl from Scotland arrived in Africa, she faced criticism, she faced opposition, she faced ridicule because she was a female. She was a female missionary. Once an African chief, after listening to all her ideas and dreams, he said, "You're going to do all this? You're going to win this tribe for the gospel?" "Why," he said, "you're only a woman." And that little Scottish girl looked back into the chief's face and he said, "Yes. Yes, but you've forgotten the woman's God. You've forgotten the woman's God." Mary Slessor knew God. Now, do you know God this morning? I'm not asking you, are you saved? I'm not asking you, are you a member of Lurgan Baptist Church? I'm asking you, really, do you know the Lord? How much time do you spend with Him in your daily devotions? You spend hours watching the soaps, but how much time do you really spend in the presence of God? Do you know God? Wasn't that Paul's life's goal and aspiration and ambition? He says that I might know Him. And the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. Is this your desire this morning? To know God. To know His attributes. To know His activities. To know His authority. To know God, His power, His presence, His person. To know God, His beauty, His blessing, His being. To know God. Well, if you want to know God, the psalmist says, be still. And know that He is God. My friends, listen. There is a consideration that is useful. There is a contemplation that is needful. But look at the third thing before I finish. There's a consolation that's helpful. There's a consideration that's useful. God is for us. There's a contemplation that is needful. God is in us. There's a consolation that is helpful. God is with us. There's the personal presence of God with us. Look, if you will, at verse 7. The Lord of hosts is with us. Verse 11, he repeats it. The Lord of hosts is with us. It's such good news that the psalmist can't hold it back. He utters it twice. Who is this Lord of hosts? Well, in the Hebrew, it's the Lord of Sabaoth, the Lord of the angels, the Lord of the hosts of heaven. You say, why is this worthy of note? Why does the psalmist repeat himself? Well, you think about the story again. The angel of the Lord, one angel from the Lord was dispatched from heaven to defend the city of Jerusalem. And my dear friends, the consequence of it all was this, that 185,000 Assyrians who were bent on the destruction of the people of God were killed. Isn't that amazing? Israel needed only one angel. The scripture promises that we're not limited to one angel. We have the Lord of hosts. We have the Lord of all the angels of heaven with us. The word for with us is Emmanuel, from which comes the great messianic title, Emmanuel, God with us. Think of it this morning. The Lord of hosts is with us. The mighty Jehovah. Of all the Syrian ranks of the angels is our strength. One angel in one night could smite Sennacherib's host. All the angels of God are mustered around the throne to do his bidding. They are sent to minister, says the apostle, to those who shall be the heirs of salvation. But the good news is better than that. It doesn't say, my dear friends, that these hosts are with us. It says that the Lord of the hosts of the angels are with us. I mean, what more can we ask than that? Can we really believe this morning that with 10,000 times 10,000 angels to occupy his mind, that the Lord is with us? As you go out for work this morning, tomorrow morning, to think that he's with us. He's with you as you drive through that rush hour traffic to face an impossible boss in the office. He's with you at the kitchen sink as you stand drying and washing the dishes. He's with you in your domestic need right now. He's with me in my financial crises. He's with me in your illness. He's with me in my loneliness and weakness. He's with me despite my feelings and my faults. He's with me. The Lord of hosts is with us. Do you grasp that? Are you living in the light of it? That we have the personal presence of God with us. Ah, but don't stop there. We've not only got the personal presence of God with us, we've got the protective presence of God for us. Look at verse 11. He says, the God of Jacob is our refuge. He says, the Lord of hosts is with us, and the God of Jacob is our refuge. I often wonder why the psalmist didn't say, the God of Abraham is our refuge. Why did he not say the God of Abraham is our refuge? After all, Abraham was a great man of faith. We would expect the Lord to help Abraham. He was called the friend of God. But Jacob, oh, Jacob, he was a trickster. He was a schemer. He was a conniver. He was a sinner. My friends, it encourages me to think of my God this morning as the God of Jacob. You know why? Because you and I as Christian believers act more like Jacob than we do than Abraham. And yet the Lord says, even if we connive, even if we scheme, even if we fail, even if we try to do things our own way, the Lord promises that he'll be with us and he will protect us. 1947, missionaries Dick and Margaret Hillis settled with their four children beside the Mule River in the Honan province of China. Nearby, a Chinese church would swell every Sunday morning to 1,000 Chinese believers as they gathered together to worship the Lord. It would have been a very happy time but for the impending war between the forces. And one night, the Hillis family and their little home was caught between the crossfire, and the bombing reached a crescendo as each shell dropped nearer to their home, and the home beside their home was hit. And every one of the inhabitants in that home were killed and blasted into eternity. And it appeared that the Hillis family were going to be next on the list. And that little family huddled in the corner as another shell exploded, sending dirt and glass and debris through windows and walls. The house quaked, the children screamed, the earth trembled. The family prepared for death, but then suddenly, unexpectedly, abruptly, everything stopped. The Hillis family, the father and mother with their little children around them, cautiously emerged from their corner. The house was wrecked, but no one was hurt. And by, as Dick put it, every little child of his into bed, he knelt beside Margaret Ann and noticed a dirty scrap of paper tucked underneath her pillow. And on that dirty scrap of paper were these words, and printed in big childlike letters: God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. With the personal presence of God with us, with the protective presence of God for us. Remember I told you that this psalm was Martin Luther's? Old Luther, thank God for him. Saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, nailed his 95 theses and principles to the door at Wittenberg, and said the Church of Rome's wrong, and set a flame across Europe that started the Protestant Reformation, and I happen to be one who thanked God for it. And they not only recovered the doctrine of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, there was a recovery of the Scriptures, there was a recovery of congregational singing, there was a return to the centrality of the preaching of the Word. But you know the time when Martin Luther came to die, on the 18th of February, 1546, he was already regarded as one of the major reformers in Europe, and as he lay on his deathbed in Eidelbein in Germany, his last words were these: Our God is the God from whom salvation comes. Our God is the Lord by whom we escape death. And firm to the very end, Luther remained strong in his faith and his Lord. God was his mighty fortress, a bulwark never failing in life and in death. I'm here to tell you this morning that God will be with you in life. God will guide you in life. And I'm here to tell you this morning that God will guard you in death. The fact is this morning that God is sufficient. God is enough. Our God is in control. He holds the destinies of the galaxies in His hand. At the same time, He knows the precise number of the hairs on your head. He has preserved His people time and time again. He has performed miracles in battlefields and in cattle fields, among prophets and priests and plumbers. My friends, above all else this morning, He loves us. And He chose to measure that love not in words, but in blood. Now let me ask you this question. Would such a love allow you to be tested without a purpose? Would such a love allow you to be tested without a purpose? Would such a love neglect to have a wonderful, happy ending for you? Oh, will you run to Him this morning? Will you hide in God this morning? For He is your mighty fortress. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the encouragement of Your Word. We thank You that God is for us, that God is in us, and that God is with us. And our Father, we rejoice today in that. Help us, Lord, to be still, to know that You're God. Help us, our Father, to have a hunger for God and a heart after God. Grant, our Father, that in these days when so much would distract us, oh God, we pray that we might hear Thee saying to us this morning, be still, know that I am God, the Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our refuge. as we give thee thanks in the Savior's name. Amen.